inherit the earth. And we are learning how we can be a peacemaker in our world. So you're in the book of Matthew, and I'm going to get there along with you. And I'm sorry, I misquoted that earlier verse. As soon as I said, that's not right. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. That was another of the Beatitudes I finished with. And so we want to make sure and get that correct. But what we're going to learn this morning as we look at being a peacemaker, and we'll do a little bit of review to kind of help us there. We're gonna start with our review. How about that? We're gonna start with our review, but I want to read a passage. So you're in Matthew chapter 18, and then we'll go back to chapter 7. But it says in Matthew 18:50, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, then take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And then if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be like to you a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." And so what we see here is God has a process for dealing with conflict. In this case, it is sin. And he says, we're going to start by going to them personally and talking to them about the conflict, especially if there is sin, biblical sin, that's been committed. If that doesn't seem to resolve the situation, then you're to take two or three witnesses. Now, this isn't gathering up a couple people that are your friends who are going to back you up and really show this person what's what. No, not at all. As a fact, they're going to be bearing witness. In other words, they're going to be listening to the conflict and helping you navigate through that. But if the person still refuses to respond to that, the third step then is to take it before the church. And again, these are not just threats. These are, in fact, people looking for God's people, God's community, to help them navigate through the conflict. I want you to see this positively, not negatively. But it says if a person won't respond, then the whole church comes together, they hear the case, the matter, and they say, hey, it seems to me that this is the wrong that's done, and they're calling that person to repent. If they don't, it says then that person is obviously in rebellion to God and his word. And so as a matter of church discipline, in order to bring that person to repentance, they then say, we're going to disfellowship you, or we're going to put you outside the community of faith, so that God then will deal directly with you and he can bring you to repentance. And that's what we're trying to avoid. But what I want to show by that passage, and we'll look at it a little bit more in depth in a future message, but what we want to look at is this. There is a process, a biblical process for dealing with conflict. And we want to decide right up front, hey, we're going to follow God's process. Because whether or not we get the result that we want, we know if we do the right thing, that God is honored, and it's the very best thing for all the people involved in the conflict. So that's our goal, is God's glory. So remember where we're going with this and why we become peacemakers. God created our world in harmony, but sin shattered it. But God is the peacemaker who is restoring relationships through Jesus Christ, okay? And that relationship has to do between us and God, even us within ourselves. Our relationship to ourselves, sin broke that. So we're okay, we have chaotic hearts. And then it also, through Christ, we have relationships with other people around us restored as well. And then God calls us to be ambassadors of peace. The conflicts we have to do with both outward conflicts and an inward conflict that's happening. And we looked at those. I encourage you to go back and look at that. But what we want to learn this morning is that peacemakers follow a biblical pattern when resolving conflict. They follow a biblical pattern. okay? And so we're going to look a little bit more in depth at four things, okay, four principles that you can follow when you have conflict to help you navigate well through that. Okay, now let me just tell you right up front, what's going to happen in conflict is there's going to be a lot of emotions involved. And sometimes there's real hurt, things have been said that are painful, actions have been done that hurt very deeply. And so we begin to get very emotional about it. And sometimes instead of responding biblically, we just respond humanly. And what the problem with that is it's not going to help us reconcile with the person. It's not going to resolve the conflict in a healthy way. What's going to happen is we're going to respond badly, and usually it just causes a greater rift to begin to form between you and that other person. And so we have to determine right up front, hey, there's a biblical pattern God has established. I'm going to follow that pattern. And by doing that, the best possible chance for reconciliation and restoration is going to happen. Okay, so here's these four things we're going to keep in mind. And we're going to look at Matthew chapter 7, but I think I'm going to hold off on that because we're going to deal with it in step number two. So four principles of conflict resolution, okay? The first one has to do with motivation. Motivation. You're going to look at what's going on in your heart and what you're trying to accomplish, okay? Now, remember what I said last week. Some of these themes I've already kind of touched on and just brushed the surface of. Now we're going to keep on bringing them back up and then trying to get them analyzed in a little bit deeper way. So we're going to look at our motives. How do I glorify God and do good in this situation? Okay, so that's your motive. How do I glorify God and do good to others in this situation? Because that is honestly the very best thing for you. God has designed you in order to bring him glory and to serve other people, okay? And what we often think is if I don't defend my rights, if I don't fight for myself, then no one's going to do it for me. God flips that script on its head, just flips it and says, hey, no, I want to show you that by choosing to glorify me by following my word and seeking to do good unto others, you're actually going to be filled with joy. And actually, that is the essence of winning. Remember, we're changing our definition of winning in conflict. We think winning in conflict is getting my way. As a Christian, our entire worldview is different than that. You realize, right? It's not doing our will, but God's will. Not getting our way, but following God's ways. Because then God is glorified. Others are made healthier, and it's helpful for them, and it's ultimately then helpful for our own souls to do it God's ways. So we want to make sure our motives are biblical, okay, and then our methods are also biblical. Our motives and then our methods. Now, how do we check and see if our motives are biblical? Okay. I'm going to give you the secret. Check the Bible, right? If you want to see if something is biblical, you want to follow some sort of biblical pattern. You can do like Philippians chapter 2 and verses 4 through 9. You can look at those passages and says, okay, what is my heart supposed to be like when I'm involved in conflict? Now, as we, maybe next week will be our final message. We'll have to see how it breaks up and stuff. But I want to look at a couple passages that you can literally walk through when you have conflict. I'm giving you the big principles, then we're going to look at how individual passages lead us through that. But right now we're establishing, again, Matthew 18, there's a process. I'm going to go to that person, and I want to see if by God's grace, by a right response in my heart and appealing to them to have a right response to God as well, we can get this thing resolved in a way that glorifies God and makes both of us stronger. So the Word of God is going to be in like a mirror that analyzes our hearts. Because the fact is we judge our motives with a lot of grace. We tend to judge other people's motives harshly. Like, I know me. I know I'm trying to do the right thing here, but I'm not so sure about the other guy, right? We tend to be that way. But the Word of God just kind of, it just pulls back the curtains of our heart. It just peels away the layers of our self-defense and our self-righteousness and just says, this is what God says for us to do. This is what's right. Are you doing that? In other words, God's word doesn't let us off the hook. We let ourselves off the hook. Sometimes even other people let us off the hook. We tell them, they're like, well, you know, yeah, no, it seems like they're wrong. They're probably all wrong in this. But you look at the word of God, and you say, I think I'm being loving here. Well, what does 1 Corinthians 13 say? And there have been times when I've said, I think I'm doing the loving thing here, and I look at 1 Corinthians 13, and I'm thinking, wow, I am very selfish. And see, it just pulls back the, it just pulls away the pretense and analyzes us. But you know, not only the Bible, other people are very helpful here too. You need people around you that will tell you what you want to hear, even if you don't want to hear it. There have been times where I'm like, I just know I'm right. I just know I'm right. I go to a friend, and they start asking me questions. And it doesn't take very long until they're like, Jeremy, look at what you're saying here. Is this matching up with God's word? I'm like, what kind of friend are you anyway? If you're my friend, you tell me what I want to hear. No, a good friend doesn't tell you what you want to hear. They tell you what you need to hear. And so having a person that could come alongside and say, hey, I need someone to help me analyze my motives because we have blind spots. See, that's the thing is we all have blind spots, and you don't know they're there because they're blind spots. Recently, we were driving in Lee Summit, and I was in someone's blind spot. I didn't mean to get there. I was just driving, and this person kind of came up on my right. I was in their blind spot, and they just came over, and I slam on the brakes. And we were coming to right before we reached a bridge where there was like no room to get off the road. And you know how they have the guardrail that kind of it starts up and then goes up like this? I'm thinking, if I hit that, I might go airborne. And there was this terrifying moment, you know, it seems like it's 10 minutes, but it's actually like 3 seconds. And I hit the brakes, I have to go off the road or we were gonna make contact. I fishtailed and eventually I got it under control. And I released my death grip on the wheel a little bit, kind of relaxed, and said, okay, we're okay. We're okay. And a horrible accident almost happened because of a blind spot. Now listen, we have blind spots in our conflicts where we think, I just know I'm right and they're wrong. Having someone else and having the Word of God walk us through our motives is going to be extremely helpful. And so what is the goal is what we're talking about. The goal should be loving God and loving others. That's what we're trying to do. Demonstrate love for God and love others. And then also glorify God and do good. To exalt Him through the conflict and show how He is more than getting my way. Now see, that's what we're really saying. When we choose God's way, we're saying getting my way isn't nearly as amazing as God getting His way. God's ways are greater, they're bigger, they're better. And we're really saying something about how wonderful God is when we choose to do it that way. We ask ourselves, is our goal to exalt God? Is it to increase the spiritual health of others? Now, I want you to get that in your mind. Is this going to be spiritually good for the other people involved? Well, I'm going to say this, okay? Before you say that thing, ask yourself, is this going to glorify God and do good, help them be spiritually healthier? Or is it going to harm them? Is it going to hurt them? Now, we understand sometimes you have to say hard things that hurt in order to create health. I've used this illustration before. Surgery is much that way. You have an appendix that is about ready to rupture. You're going to get very, very sick. So they have to hurt you, i.e. cut you open and take that appendix out in order to help you. So sometimes it's that way. But the question is am I saying this thing, am I doing this action because it is necessary for their spiritual health? And this is what I find. Once I ask those hard questions, the things that I really want to say just kind of start melting away. And it starts to become clear how I can say and do things that will actually be for their benefit instead of just something I want to say because my flesh really wants them to know something that I'm feeling at the moment. But also, our methods must be biblical. I mean, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, trust in the Lord with all your heart, don't lean on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. It's there for a reason. And so we want to look at it and say, hey, is there a passage of scripture that I'm following that shows me the very best way I can speak this into the life of others' people? The fact is we have to start by checking our motives. Are we fighting for God's glory? Are we fighting for others' good? Or are we fighting for ourselves? That's the real question. And I want to, I know I've said this before, but let me say it again. It's important that we're not Bible-ish, that we're biblical, and they're different. Sometimes we say, well, the Bible says to love your neighbor. And then we say something like, well, I think love for your neighbor looks like. And then, so we take a Bible idea and we load it with all of our own meanings. Don't do that. You know, the Bible tells us actually how it is to love your neighbor. We might even say something like, well, if I love my neighbor, if there's any conflict whatsoever, I'm just going to avoid it like the plague. But actually, Leviticus 19 says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor. You shall, and don't think of rebuke as just, you know, hey, I'm just going to tell him off. But rather saying, you shall go and you will deal with it one-on-one with your neighbor. It says, and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance. You will not bear a grudge against any of the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So he defines love here as being willing to go to your neighbor and resolve the conflict. If there's sin involved, to say, hey, this happened, we need to talk about it. Not to bear a grudge, not to get revenge, but to talk it through with your neighbor. That is how you show love. So you can say, well, I think love is never talking about those things, but that's not what God says. God says something else. So we start with this biblical motivation. The second is examination. Now, this is where we start to practice Matthew chapter 7. So you got your Bibles, turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 gives for us a kind of humorous situation. At least on the surface, you look at it, it's a very serious subject, but he kind of uses an image which really is quite humorous. In Matthew 7:1, it says, judge not that you be not judged. By the way, probably the most well-known verses among people who don't even believe the Bible. It's interesting. They love that verse. Judge not that you be not judged. And so, again, they load it with their own meaning, which is like, you can never question me on anything I say or do because you're not allowed to judge me. Well, we go on, and it actually explains what he means by this word judge. It means to harshly, self-righteously condemn someone without a real standard that comes from God. So he says, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. Whatever you apply to others as far as harsh judgment, that's what's going to be applied to you. And with what measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. By the way, good principle to say this. Hey, I'm going to judge other people's actions, words, and motives the same way I judge my own. Because what do? We judge ourselves like, well, I know I said that, but I really meant that the best way. But when they say it, it's a whole different thing. They're just being mean and being rude. See, we want to judge other people harshly and ourselves easily, and this is exactly what it's condemning. And he goes on and gives us this illustration. So why then do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but don't consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So here he's saying this, okay? Imagine a person who has a piece of sawdust in their eye. It's irritating, right? When I run things through the table saw, sometimes stuff kicks back and I get it in my eye. I know I'm supposed to wear safety glasses, but I'm in a hurry and I got kind of glasses on already. It'll be good enough. And I get a piece of sawdust in my eye. I have to shut everything down. I'm digging at it and I'm trying to get it out because it's watering. I can't quite see correctly. Now, that would be very different than if someone took a 2x4 and stuck it in my eye, right? That you wouldn't say, Jeremy, go to the bathroom and see if you can get it out. You'd say, Jeremy, go to the hospital. You're in serious trouble. And this is the kind of the humorous picture here. It's a person who's got a plank sticking out of their eye trying to pick out a little bit of sawdust in somebody else's eye. And he's saying this, listen, what you have to do first is apply truth to your own life, examine your own heart in light of God's word. Then you can see clearly to look at the situation fairly and be able to resolve it well. But what happens is we got all cranked up in our heart and upset, and then we respond and we're over the top. We're not being fair with the other person. Why? Because we've got this plank in our eye. We don't see well, and that becomes a real problem. So examination, what are we talking about? I kind of gave in those questions I asked a week or so ago. How can I show Jesus transforming work by taking responsibility for my part? And the first thing we're going to do is this. Peacemakers let love cover as much as they can. They let love cover as much as they can. So when I'm going to examine this, I'm going to ask myself, is this something that I can let go because I'm really making a bigger deal of it than I should? And I think you would agree, live in a world where people are becoming more and more sensitive about things. It's almost like people are looking for a reason to get offended by something you say or do. I don't think this is healthy. I think as a person who, if you want to be a person who loves others, I think you should be careful in what you say in order to speak words of health that build them up and strengthen them, not words that tear them down. Absolutely. But I think if I were to look at my own heart, it's easy for me to be overly sensitive about what people say to me instead of just saying, you know what, it's not that big of a deal. I just need to let this go. But it's not just me saying that. 1 Peter 4:8, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins, right? Now, covering a multitude of sins isn't saying, well, if someone sins, we just overlook it and don't deal with it. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is this, is because you love people, you're willing to overlook the wrongs that they commit to you that you can. In other words, it's kind of those low-level things where they're not meaning it maliciously. They're not in sin, meaning they're not disobeying God's word. Perhaps it was rude. Perhaps it was a little over the top or something of that nature. We just choose to let love cover it and not deal with it. And we're not avoiding conflict here. We're just avoiding unnecessary conflict. Because the truth is, if we start reading into everyone's motives and picking apart their words, we're going to have nonstop conflict. But there's many things we can just say, that person said it, and you think, you know, that kind of came across disrespectful. You can just say, you know what? I'm going to choose to let love cover it. Jesus loves me. He forgives my sin. He forgives where I wrong him. I'm just going to let it go. Now, we'll talk in just a minute. How do you determine what things should be dealt with and what things should be overlooked and just let love cover it? But there's a lot of verses. Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. These are personal wrongs, not sins against God, which have to be dealt with, but rather these are things that people do against me, some personal, maybe personal things that I have the freedom to just forgive and let go. Proverbs 19:11, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and it's glory to overlook a transgression. Proverbs 17:9, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. Even in 1 Corinthians 13, that love chapter, it says it's patient. Love is patient and kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't parade itself. It's not puffed up. It's not arrogant. It doesn't behave rudely. It doesn't seek its own way. And then listen to this, it is not easily provoked. It's not overly sensitive, and it thinks no evil. The idea there is it doesn't keep a record of wrongs. It's not sitting there going, okay, strike number one today, buddy. Strike number one. A little bit later, they say something, you don't quite like the way they say that. Strike number two. And just remember, three strikes, you're out. We're done. It's not like that at all. It's looking to find, it's looking to let love cover it because you love that person and want to continue that relationship. So you let go things that you can. So some diagnostic questions that are help with this. Ask yourself this, am I being easily offended? Okay, am I being easily offended? It's like, hey, am I taking this personally when it's really not meant to be personal? Am I taking it like, I don't like their tone. Did you see their face when they said that? I mean, these are all things that I've said and done. And it's like, you know, that came across pretty disrespectful. Now, again, there's a context in which, like, husband and wife, where those things can be addressed so that you strengthen the relationship and actually learn your spouse in a way that makes you more helpful in your words. That's important. But let's be careful we're not nitpicking people to death over things that we really should be letting love cover. Do you tend to take things the wrong way? Do you often, listen, if you're the kind of person that says, you're often finding that people say things and you think, I think that's rude and offensive, perhaps it's just you. Perhaps you're really just being overly sensitive. The second thing is, am I responding biblically? In other words, is my feeling hurt over this something that according to Scripture, I should be hurt over, or I should be offended by, or something that is against God's word, is a violation, or is it just simply not the way I would have done it, not the way that I would like? The third thing is, am I interpreting correctly? A lot of times we read into people's words when what we really need to do is just ask questions. There's been times where I was like, someone would say something to me, and I would say, can I ask you a question? What did you mean by that? And say, I'm just asking to make sure I understand your heart. And that really clears up a lot. Just by asking that little question, they say, well, what I meant was this, and they explain it, and it's like, whoa, because that is not what I was getting from what you just said. What you just said seemed like it was like super passive aggressive, like you were trying to say something without saying something, and you realize it really was just the way you were interpreting it. So don't be afraid to say, you know, can I ask you, can you elaborate a little bit more on that? Let them go into it, and then you're like, oh, wonderful, I appreciate that. That's really helpful. And we can become, we can clear up a lot of misunderstandings just by asking good questions. And then the last one is, am I reading this negatively? Am I assuming the worst about this person? Now here's the problem. Remember what we said. Once you start assuming the worst of someone, then pretty much everything they say, you're going to find a reason to take it negatively. It's going to be something that you say, well, I mean, just based on the history between me and that person, I know what they really mean by that. You know what the truth is? Maybe you really don't. And maybe you've built up a case in your mind that just doesn't exist. And I've seen this where people, literally, everything you do, that person reads a negative thing into. Because they're like, well, but let's look at the history. And what you want to say is this. The history that you're talking about has been conjured up in your mind. None of those things had anything to do with hurting you. Not at all. But you so build up. So now everything becomes about that pain and that hurt, and they take it the wrong way. So asking, am I offended easily? Am I responding biblically? Am I interpreting correctly? Am I reading this negatively? So here's the question. When is it right to confront? Now, I'm just going to, based on the principles that we've already looked at, I want to just give you a couple things that you can ask to see if confrontation is necessary. The first thing is this dishonoring to God? Okay, see, we want God's glory, right? So we ask yourself, is the thing that this person said or did to me, is this really ultimately dishonoring to God? Is it something that violates God's word? Is it gonna hurt God's reputation? Now, this is where we decide that God's glory and others' good is more important than my comfort, than avoiding awkwardness. Now listen, if you love people, it means sometimes you have to have very painful conversations with them. Now, when I say painful, I'm not saying you're making it painful. It's just painful because most of us don't like someone to come up and tell us when to ask us hard questions to show us that we're wrong. But listen, when it comes down to it, we have to ask ourselves, do I love this person enough? And am I concerned enough for God's glory that I'm willing to have a very awkward, uncomfortable conversation with this person because it's for their good? And you think, what you're doing is you're risking your personal comfort level and even risking you losing something. That person may choose to withdraw their friendship from you. But you're risking it because you see something bigger and better, and that's their good and God's glory. And that's hard. I've had to have some painful conversations with people that they did not take very well, and really it harmed the relationship from a human sense. But from a biblical sense, God was just saying, Jeremy, you're doing the right thing. And so is it dishonoring to God? Is it harming others? Is their behaviors, their actions, is it harming someone else? Is it harming their reputation? Is it hurting other people like their family or their church family or other people in their friend groups? Is this dishonoring to God? Is it harmful to other people? Is it damaging your relationship? That's the third question. Is this damaging your relationship? Now, we're going to let love cover as much as we possibly can. But there comes a time in which repeated behavior needs to be addressed, because what will happen is the friendship just won't be able to continue. There's a growing rift because of the actions or attitudes or words of another person that if they're not dealt with biblically, then that friendship is probably going to end. At that point, because you do value their friendship, because you do love them as a person, you're going to go to them and you're going to have that painful conversation with them. Okay? Is it damaging the relationship? And if you say yes to one of those questions, then it's probably best to talk to them. And according to Ephesians 4:26, it says, "In your anger, do not sin, and don't let the sun go down upon your wrath and give place to the devil." It's saying this, if that is true and this is happening, it's better to deal with it earlier rather than later. Now, here's the hard part, is you want to give enough time for people or for the Holy Spirit to work in people's lives, enough time to affirm relationships. But we have to balance that with, if God is being dishonored, if it's being hurt, and if our relationship is about ready to end because of this, we do give some time for prayer and for time for the Holy Spirit to work, but we've got to deal with it quickly. It says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, deal with it briefly or quickly. Why? Because it will give place to the devil if you don't. It'll give the devil a foothold into the relationship to destroy it. So it has to be dealt with. And so when we talk about letting love cover an offense, what we mean is deliberately overlooking personal wrong done against me for the purpose of demonstrating love. Now, I'm not talking about a continued pattern of sin against God. That falls into Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, which we'll deal with a little bit later. And that's restoring a person in the spirit of meekness. And that's one of our points. But what we're talking about now is this is something you just find to be personally distasteful or personally hurtful. And so it's not necessarily a sin against God. You're just struggling because it hurt you, okay? And if that is so and you let love cover it, that means a couple things. It means that you're not going to actively or passively punish that person or hold it against them. If you let love cover it, you've got to let it go. If you continue either actively to punish them or passively, and you know what I'm talking about, the cold shoulder, that sort of passive-aggressive thing where people, instead of coming out and saying, hey, I'm mad at you, they say it in a lot of other ways. Coldness, avoidance. There's a lot of little things people will do to punish you without punishing you. Just the way they say and act towards you is like, and don't all of us love when it's like, well, what's wrong? Nothing's wrong. Really? Because it kind of seems like something is wrong. and so if you're going to let it go, if you're going to let love cover it, you can't continue to punish them. The second thing is don't dwell on it. Don't dwell on it. And here's the problem is if you're going to let it go, if your mind is preoccupied with it, you're going to start punishing them. You remember what we said? You become the judge, jury, and executioner, which God hasn't given you the right to do, right? He's the one who judges. And how does he judge? Through his word, right? And so don't dwell on it. Just say this, when it pops up in your mind, just give it to Jesus and say, Lord, I've chosen by your grace to let love cover it. Lord, give me the grace to let it go. When it brings up, nope, that's gone. And when it comes up, instead of thinking about it, stop and praise Jesus that it's gone. You can say, Lord, I thank you that you give me the power to let love cover it. And so by faith, I'm letting love cover it right here. You say, yeah, but 5 minutes later, it comes back up. Then praise him again. Say, Lord, I praise you that you give me the power to cover sins against me by your grace. Thank you for covering my sins through Jesus Christ. Just thank him and then let it go. And every time it pops up, you know what will happen? Over time, it'll just stop popping up in your heart as frequently. And then pretty soon it will be gone. But you can't sit there and dwell about it. And then lastly, don't discuss it in a way that harms other people, okay? That means you, if you're really going to let it go, you don't keep on bringing it up with other people and say, well, you know, they did this against me. If you're gonna let love cover, it's gone. Now, there's sometimes you might need to get counsel on how to let it go. Say, hey, this happened, and I'm trying to let it go, and I'm having a hard time. And can you help me, pray with me, because I need to let this go. It's done. And if you hear me bringing it up, you say something to me and say, hey, I thought you let that go. Is it Jesus or is it yours? And then you can let that go. And then here's the thing is, if you're unable to do that over a long period of time, giving it to the Lord, then you may have to go back to step number one and just realize, hey, this is something that I'm going to have to do because it's hurting the relationship. You may have to bring that up. And I actually have a lot more I wanted to say, but I need to end. We do have some family meeting afterwards. And but I want you to come back next week. We're going to look at a couple more of those principles, okay? So we've looked at what or when we should confront, and we'll have a chance then to look at how to put Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, into practice. And so we're going to talk about how to personally examine your heart using 7 A's, okay? And this is how you personally examine yourself. And by the way, it's also a fair way to then look and see if confession and repentance has really taken place. And I hope it's a help to you. I don't want to rush through this. I know I've spent, this is the fourth message on it. God has been teaching me a whole lot through this because it really was born out through conflict that happened in my own life. And I was searching for biblical answers and found some truth that was really helpful for me and I hope will helpful for you. And my goal is this, that we have families where conflict is handled well so that God is glorified and people are stronger, relationships get stronger. Husbands and wives, listen, I want you to even teach this to your children. Your children have to learn how to handle conflict at an early age. And it's not just enough when your kids are fighting and say, hey, don't do that. Because the real question is, okay, then what do I do? Because all a child knows is, this is how I get my way, and I really want my way. This is the only way I know how to do this. We have to train our children in biblical conflict resolution so they know how. You know what happens then? They grow up to be adults that are emotionally healthy. They function well in their families, in their workplaces. Matter of fact, I read recently that emotional health is considered to be now the number one trait of workers you're trying to hire in the workplace. People who are just emotionally stable because they know how to handle conflict well. That's what people are saying now. Recruiters are saying that's the number one. You can train them how to do the other stuff, but if they're smart and they're an emotional wreck, they're going to be toxic to your workplace. And I'm like, do you know God has had an answer for thousands of years on how to do that? And the world's just saying, you know what? This is a really important thing. Really? God told us that, you know, a couple thousand years ago. And it is very important, and these things are really, really helpful. So let me close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to you, we are deeply grateful, Lord, that you want to bring peace in our lives. God, you are the peacemaker, and you've offered us peace through Jesus Christ so that we can have peace with you, peace inside, peace with others. And then, Lord, you called us to be ambassadors of peace, and then you showed us how to do that. God, how to navigate through conflict, which every single one of us, every one of us deal with it. It is a fact of living in a broken world. But God, you've shown us how to do it well, to do it in a way that shows the world that you're bigger than the conflict that we struggle through. God, you do it in such a way in which we are actually made stronger and our relationships with others are made strong. And so, God, we just want to do it your way. God, I pray that we would be willing to confess and repent where we've done it poorly. Perhaps we even need to go have some conversations with family members, with husbands or wives, or even with our children, how we've handled conflict between the parent and the child, handled it poorly. God, I pray that you would help us to navigate this well for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for being here at Faith Baptist Church. If you're a member at Faith Baptist Church, we do have a members meeting. It'll be right down here, and we'll make it brief, but we're glad you're here. If this is the first time you're here, I just want to say thank you for being here.